And to that end, let us now turn to read God's word. We're going to look at the book of Zechariah, but I want us to read from the book of Psalms this morning. The book of Psalms and Psalm 35. The book of Psalms and Psalm 35, and the psalmist is in a hard place, and he is being oppressed. And one of the sentiments that he looks for is what we want to look at in our meditation this morning. Psalm 35, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Throw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged in my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in thy salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, who delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good for the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversary they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abject gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O my Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed them up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we come again to praise our God, singing this time from a portion of Psalm 31. And we're breaking in to read and sing at verse 21. So it's Psalm 31 at verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and his strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. 31 at verse 21, all praise and thanks be to the Lord. For our meditation this morning, I want us to turn to the book of Zechariah. The prophecy of Zechariah, one of the minor prophets towards the end of our Old Testament, there's Malachi, the last one, and the next one back is Zechariah. Zechariah and chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. I want throughout today to take as our theme a very simple question. From this morning and in God's leading, also perhaps tonight. And the question is very probing, very personal, and it comes right down into our souls this morning. And it's this: who will speak for you? Who will speak for you? What may be said in your defense? Let's start with the human level. In our own legal process and structure, we have court system, and there accusations are made against somebody who's accused. There are a variety of defenses, even although is guilty. Nevertheless, they use a variety of defenses, try to put away that guilt, cover it up, and to bring in a contrary verdict. People will say, well, you haven't heard the full story yet. Or you might try to blame others and to bring them in as conspirators. Or maybe they might say, well, the evidence is faulty. All of these and many other devices are used to try to cover up what you've done. It may indeed work for a while, but so often with progress and development, that fracture develops, collapses, and it doesn't last. All we've got to do is listen to what's happening with the drugs of the athletes in the Sochi Olympic Games, and the way in which they've been retested and retried. They got off with it then, but they're not getting off with it now. The way in which there are so many chemicals, so many drugs, not detected then, but showing up now. Guilty, but it doesn't last. Their defense collapses. There's no confidence. Now take that very situation into a spiritual dimension. Take that situation to our meeting and confrontation with God. There's no mistake about the evidence that will be gathered. There's no escaping from that confrontation with God, no matter what we might devise or try. Whatever we might deploy or say, it won't cover up the wrong we've done. And there will never ever be a short paragraph, sentence or word. There will be the full story, the full disclosure given. Everything about our journey through life, the things we've done, the places we've gone, the words we've spoken, they'll all be gathered together on that one great day. And everything will come underneath the scrutiny of our God and an assessment. God will make an assessment of your life and mine. And on the basis of that assessment, a judgment is given. It's either to heaven or to hell. That's the choices, the options Scripture gives us. And that kind of situation is very simple, set for us in 1 John chapter 2, at the very end of that chapter. These words are written for us. And now, little children, abide in Jesus. That's what he's saying. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That scrutiny and that situation we've been painting briefly, it either breeds confidence, boldness in Jesus Christ as the Savior, or you're ashamed of what you've done and where you've been and what you've said, and it all comes underneath the scrutiny. So what is it that makes a difference between the confidence or being ashamed? What is it that makes that difference in that great final assize mentioned in John 2, chapter 28? It comes down to this. The difference is this. Have you got somebody to speak on your behalf? Have you got somebody to speak on your behalf? Who is it? Who will speak for you? We read there in Psalm 35, and there at verse 19, I think it is, there is the psalmist, and he's got all of these accusations piling up against him, thrown against him constantly by his enemies. And he then asks, Lord, be not silent. He's asking God, speak on my behalf. Intervene to defend me. And what happens in everyday Christian living, the situation the psalmist was in there, is but a reflection of the final and full meeting on that last day. And the same thing applies. Who will speak for you? For me? So then let's come to these words in Zechariah chapter 3, these first five verses, to see what we can gain for ourselves to help in that situation. And the first thing I want us to think about are the people that were present before us. The second thing I want us to think about is the purpose of one of them being there. And the third thing I want us to think about is the proclamation that was made at the time. So the people that were there, the persons that are introduced to us, who are they? There are three of them. We briefly take them and summarize them. First one we're told about is Joshua. Joshua, and especially his office is given to us. He is the high priest. What does that mean, and why is he introduced in this way? Like this. It's not Joshua as a person that has been brought before us. Joshua representing the people, the high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest prayed on behalf of the people. In the Old Testament, the high priest offered their sacrifices to God. And especially On the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered into the holy place of all and took with him the sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation. So he acted as their representative. And here he is brought before us. He is the one that represents the spiritual condition of the people. Joshua, the high priest. And we're told in verse 3, left in no doubt whatsoever what the problem was. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. There's no doubt about it. He was not fit. The people of God were not fit. Or at least the people, the nation at the time, were not fit to stand before the Lord. The word that is given to us there, he was clothed with filthy garments. It's a very strong, powerful word. This is a fearful state. It's not just simply a little spot here or there on his garments, something that maybe can be covered up or rubbed out. The word that is here describes awful stains, stink and smell about him. Something that was offensive to the eye and offensive to the nose. And something that was offensive to the soul. That's the way he was. And as he was like that, there's a solidarity remembered. He's acting as the representative. As he was, so were all the rest of them. Nobody was acceptable. Nobody was clean. They all had spiritual problems. So there he is, functioning as the high priest, standing, serving before the Lord. And that's the way he is. The second person we're told about is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord before whom Joshua appeared. Quite simply, the way in which the description is given in the Hebrew, this refers to no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The way in which it is put in the Hebrew, there can be no other person but him in this image. Being there, beside Joshua, gives us a big indication of his close, of his intense interest, his involvement in the affairs and the standing of his people. The way in which he's there beside Joshua, he's not putting distance between him. He's not standing apart and aloof from him. He's there because he's concerned about Joshua and the people. He's there to offer help as it's needed in time of their distress. That's his purpose. That's his ministry. That's what he does for his own. Quite simply, if we go back to Exodus chapter 23 at verse 20, behold, I send an angel before thee, the angel of the Lord, and listen to the detail of his involvement, to keep thee in thy way, to bring thee into the place which I prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries. For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the land. He is the one that will act on behalf of his people. He is the one who has obtained blessings for them. Blessings they could never obtain themselves. His appearance here. And what he does where he is. Draws our attention to one simple ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ towards his people. One purpose of his coming. One purpose of his ministry. It's simply this. To save and bless his own. So So there we have his ministry, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his concern, his involvement, his purpose, his fulfillment to save and bless his own. But there's a third person introduced to us here. Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. This is the enemy of the Lord, his cause and his people. And there are different names given to the enemy of the Lord. And each one of these names is like a little window which gives us a particular focus upon his ministry and what he's doing and where he's going. His names bring different ideas into our mind about the Prince of Darkness. There we have it. Confusion is his domain. Here we're told that Satan stands, and its name represents and means an adversary, an accuser. But it's not just simply any one accuser or any one adversary. It is the great adversary, the Satan, the great accuser. The emphasis is there given to us upon his supreme quality, experience in doing this very thing. He's been at it countless years with umpteen people. He's not a novice. He's mature, well-healed, well-experienced in doing what he's doing. If you go forward to the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 10, we're told there that the rejoicing that comes with the salvation of the Lord is given to us in one particular focus. It tells us there that the one who is our accuser is finally dealt with. Constantly doing it, now he is defeated. Even last week, we were looking at the book and the life of the man Job. And in the first two chapters of Job, we have an insight into this very quality, because we're told that in these two pictures that's given to us, there is the devil, and he's stirring it up, even in the presence of God, about Job. Will Job fear God for nothing? You have put a hedge round about him, and you've protected him from all these intrusions into his life. Take away the hedge and see then how he speaks. Constantly stirring it up about Job. So that's the purpose of this third party we're introduced to. And that brings us from the people and the persons we see to ask the second question and come to the second heading. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of this whole gathering particularly? What is the purpose of devil here, Satan, the accuser? We're not given any details, but we're told there that he is to resist him. But we can well imagine, and we can well bring before our own minds some of the things that might be said. Remember, Joshua is acting as a representative of the people. And so this accuser, the devil, will stir things up about the life of the nation. Their past. Our past. And he'll paint it all in the worst of colors. Here they are in the book of Zechariah. They've just come out of exile. And the devil will stir the pot, and he says, why were you 70 years in exile? Why were you away from your land for all that time? Why? Because of your sin, your deliberate, persistent defiance of God. That's why you were away. Stirring the pot and bringing it to the surface. And what he said was true. Because of the mess that they were in, the devil is just blowing it up. And he's telling this truth in a dramatic way to get their attention, to distract them from the Lord. And he's putting it out on the table and he's saying, look, 70 years. 70. Look at your past. Them and us. Look at your past. Do you really think that God is interested in the likes of you? Do you really think that? You've been through spiritual hard times. Now you're like an ember. Not much attraction there, is there? Do you really think that there's anything there that the Lord values and desires and is interested in? But he goes farther. If that's the way you are, remember, it's Joshua the high priest. If that's the way you are, how can you possibly come before God and worship him? How can you possibly come into God's presence? God who is holy. How can you come dressed as you are in filthy rags, Joshua? You people, how can you appear to worship the Lord? And he does it yet again by screwing it down even tighter in the accusation and stirring the pot. You've come and you've come back and you're going to rebuild the temple. See how small and how puny it is. Look at the way Solomon built the temple. Grand building. And what have you got? A little building. Running them down. Running us down. You're so small. Nothing attractive about you. Look at your past. The devil will go fishing in so many different ponds in your life and mine, trying to drag out something to use against us. What is your life achieving? People are laughing at your puny efforts. Give it up. Give it up. That's the accusation that he'll deploys against Joshua. And all the while Joshua is silent. There's not a single word comes from him. Because he couldn't say anything. Because everything that the devil was saying was true. He was struck dumb by it. He was struck dumb by it. You know, whenever there is no spiritual interest in us at all, whenever we're just drifting along in the tide of life, the devil leaves us in peace where we are. But the moment we've got any spiritual interest, the moment we're showing any spiritual concern, then this will happen to us. The devil will stir our soul and our conscience. He will highlight all the sin and the places we've been, the faults and the failings we've gathered and accumulated. And he will repeat the same line to us as he repeated to Joshua. Do you really think God is interested in the likes of you? Me? And when that happens, yes, we can be reduced to silence. We've got nothing of ourselves. We've got nothing for ourselves to answer that question. We've got nothing we can hold on to. There's no rebuttal that we can deploy. There's no defense that we can hide behind. What he says is true about us. We are like Joshua. We're wearing filthy garments. And what is our hope then? What is our hope? Our hope is what happened next. A proclamation was made. The Lord now begins to speak. He speaks with all the authority and all the might of a holy God. And there are four simple things about the proclamation that is made. The first proclamation element is, he rebukes the Satan, the accuser. It is solemn, but it's encouraging because it is the Lord that gives it. Joshua, he was lost for words. He was baffled. He couldn't say a word about the situation he was in. We can't either. But here is the Lord intervening, and he comes against those who accuse his people. He stands up for them and he solemnly intervenes and he speaks on their behalf and he says, I rebuke you. Intervening as the defender of his people. Not only does it, he does it once, but he does it twice. These are my chosen people. I have chosen Jerusalem. That's the basis of his action. He loves, he's concerned, he's interested in them. Therefore, he is deploying himself on their behalf and protection. You remember the words that perhaps we're familiar with towards the end of the book of Malachi, next book on. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17, it says there, and at the end when the Lord makes up his jewels, he will gather this one and that one and the next one. He will claim them and he say, that one is mine. And no matter what accusations are laid against that one person, the Lord will defend and the Lord will rebuke anyone who stands to accuse. So the first element of the proclamation is simply the Lord rebukes those who speak against his people. The Lord rebukes those who make trouble for them. But the second element to the proclamation is not only rebuke, but he says, read the picture correctly. Read the picture again. The devil is saying, and the picture is brought, they're embers. And the devil might zero in on that and he says, embers, and there's nothing attractive in them at all. But read that again. Embers. They have not been fully burnt. The very existence of these embers is an indication of God's mercy and of God's grace. They have not been completely destroyed. They have been taken out. Yes, a lot of needs to be cleaned and burnt out from them and to be refined, and that's what they were going through in exile. But they weren't completely consumed. God's grace brings them out of that exile and situation they've been in, purified, better for their experience. Their very existence speaks of God's mercy, of God's grace. That's not rejection. That's not disapproval. That's God sparing them in his grace. So read the picture correctly. When the Lord brings us out, the very fact that he has brought us out and not left us where we were speaks of his mercy towards his people. So the second element, not only rebuke, but read it. The third thing that he says, remove. Take away the filthy garments from him. Again, there is this display of God's mercy and of God's grace. Clothes that are dirty, they never should appear before God dressed like that. That's the way we once were. That's the way they once were. These dirty clothes, just for a moment linger and think of what they might represent. We've tried our own efforts. We've tried to establish our own reputation. We've tried to work our way into God's glory and into God's favor. Through our own outward pattern of doing things and the procedures that we followed and the way we've applied ourselves in this way or that way in trying to obey what God has required, an outwardly religious lifestyle. We can try to hide behind that. We can try to get the Lord to accept us on that basis. But that has to go. That has to go. Isaiah tells us that all our righteousnesses, the very best that you've got, go to the very fashion houses of today and the haute couture. Go and get the best cut of dress or suit. Get the very best. The best that you can do. And God says it's like a filthy rag. It's got to go. And we've got to be left just as we are, without any defense, without any argument, without any thing that we can rely on and trust in before God. That's part of the process of God dealing with us. It can be painful to have all the layers of the onion peeled away. It can be painful and be prolonged at times when God dismantles the things that we've spent a lifetime constructing and putting together. It can be a long, hard process. 70 years for them. What it is for us, we can speak for ourselves. But that's what God does with us. He dismantles us. But he doesn't stop there. Because there's one last word in that proclamation. Yes, rebuke. Yes, read it properly. Yes, remove. And then he says, replace. He says, clothe them with rich garments. A change of raiment. These are the rich garments which the Lord provides and gives to his people. It covers them, yes. But it also makes it appropriate for them to appear before the Lord. Psalm 24 asks the question, who shall appear before the Lord? Who's going to stand before God? A searching question, if it ever lingers in our soul. Are we right? Who will speak for us? Our hands are pure, our heart is clean. Is that the way we are? Because that's what God requires of us. Remember the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, and there was one man got in. We know not how, but it's the illustration that counts. One man got in, and the host was mingling with his guests, and he came across this man, and he says, how did you get in here? How did you get in here? You're not dressed for the occasion. Out. We need to be dressed in that garment that makes us acceptable before God. Remember the father of the prodigal son when he came back with repentance and pleaded that he was no better than a servant. When the father saw him coming away in the distance, he rejoiced and he made plans and he says, get the best of clothes to cover him up. Spiritual garments. Yes, that's what the Lord provides for his people. The sin that ruined our approach before God has been removed. And the Lord has prepared and provided a substitute, rich garments to clothe us with. He has dealt with the problem of our sin, and he's dealt with the problem of our presentation before God. Sin can be downplayed today. Sin can be said, well, it's not as bad as you really think it is. But here it is shown in all its stark reality. Its enormity, its polluting effect. The condemnation it carries and the condemnation it brings. It can't be brushed under the carpet. It must be faced up to and dealt with. And the only way in which it can be dealt with, and the angel of the Lord deals with it, is when we go to the New Testament and to the cross and to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully, completely, he deals with it. He removes the wrath that is due for the faults. But not only that, removing, he also replaces. Jesus Christ obeyed every single requirement that God the Father laid upon him. That's his perfect obedience. That's what makes him acceptable to God as our representative. And he takes that cloak of his perfect obedience and he wraps that around every one of his own. And that way they are a delight to the Father. A mitre is put on his head, something glorious, something to indicate that he is special before God. And in all of this that happens, that beautiful phrase at the very end of verse 5, the angel of the Lord stood by. Everything that is happening has his approval and happens with his permission. In one single day then, the Lord did an amazing and astonishing thing. He removed the sin through his death upon the cross. And in doing so, he has provided a righteousness that we can take with us and appear before God with confidence and boldness. Remember what is said. The Lord so often says, I am come that. I am come, this is the purpose. I am come that you might have life. I am come, Micah chapter 7 says, God casts our sin into the sea of his forgetfulness. And how is that achieved? By Christ's death upon the cross. I am come that I would remember their sins no more. Hebrews chapter 8. But I want to think particularly of what's told us in 1 John and chapter 3. There we have it at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. And then there's this amazing statement. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That accusation that the devil was rampant and doing against Joshua, that accusation that is happening against God's people today, that's what has been frustrated, defeated, that's what has been overcome through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come back to the question at the beginning. When your conscience is disturbed, when the devil goes fishing in your past, when the demands of holiness strike home to your soul, yes, we will be disturbed and we'll go scratching around to find something or someone to dress us up and make us acceptable. But the very best we've got, like we said, is just like filthy rags. Alone. Before a great God. With the issues of our soul at risk. Heaven and hell set before us. The question is echoing in our soul. And the question comes down to us then as it comes down to us now. Who will speak for you? When the raking of the coals takes place, who will speak for you? When spiritual accusations fly through the air and any one of them can prove fatal, who will speak for you? What will he say? Will it be effective? The challenge goes down through the corridors of heaven. On that one last great day, when you stand alone before God and the question is asked, who will speak for this one? The challenge in the corridors of heaven. And one person steps forward. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we have what he says given to us at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2. Simply these words. For both they that are sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise to thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying these words. Behold, I and the children which the Lord God have given me. He stands side by side with Joshua. He stands side by side with his people. He puts his hand round the shoulder of every one of his people. And he says, yes, I'm speaking for this one. I'm speaking for this one. The question then remains with us this morning. Who speaks for you? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who breeds confidence, peace at such a prospect. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak to us through thy word and in different images to bring home to us a spiritual message. May we have ears to hear it, eyes to see it, and hearts to appreciate it. But especially, Lord, we pray for the change in our life and living that would bring us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our own souls. So, Lord, we pray that thy blessing would be upon thy word to us this morning. May it linger with us still after the voice of man hath ceased. And we pray that there would be good for us from it. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and at verse 11. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened, then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. Psalm 51, 11 through 15, cast me not from thy sight. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.